This morning's sermon was adapted from a sermon that was written by the Reverend James Van Polen and published in his book, Where All Hope Lies. Reverend Van Polen refers to the bombing of the Alfred P. Murrah Federal Building in Oklahoma City, an event that occurred on April 19, 1995, almost exactly 24 years ago today. 168 people were killed when two American tourists parked a truck beside the building and detonated a huge bomb that was in the back of the truck. Reverend Van Tolen's thoughts speak to us today, though, in the many tragedies that our world faces: civil war in Syria, the bombings in Sri Lanka, and so on. Endlessly, it seems. Let's hear from Reverend Van Polen. As I was thinking about this wonderful summons to praise the Lord that is our text for this morning, I happened to catch some television news footage of the aftermath of the bombing of the Alfred P. Murrah Building in Oklahoma City. I wasn't paying much attention, but was thinking mostly on this sermon. The events in Oklahoma City were only the backdrop then as I reflected on the words of Psalm 150. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him with lute and harp. Then I was thinking about that last verse, the summary verse of the psalm, the thrust of the psalm. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. And for some reason, right then, I happened to glance back at the screen, and I saw a woman being carried on a stretcher away from the bombing. She was bloody and dirty, and most noticeably, she was breathing. Her breathing was most noticeable, I say, because her breaths were not the simple, unconscious actions that we associate with the word breathe. These breaths were burdensome. They required the movement of most of her body if they were going to happen at all. Her entire torso nearly lifted off the stretcher and then reclined into it with every single second, every single breath. This breathing was anything but subconscious or simple. It came hard, and it came painful. And that was when I realized just how monumental, how radical is this simple psalm. That is when I understood what an extraordinary thing it is to say, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Because everything that has breath also has wounds. Everything that has breath also has burdens. Everything that has breath also has grief. So that sometimes even the breathing is no small task. Yet there it is. The last word in the book of Psalms. An unqualified, absolute, universal call for everything that breathes to praise God. So it appears that the word of the Lord this morning is not only a call for us to praise Him, but also a summons for the residents of Sri Lanka, Afghanistan, and Guatemala to praise Him. It appears that not only those feeling especially good today should praise God, but even those whose lives have been shattered this week by a bomb or an army or a diagnosis, all of us are to praise God. After all, there are no caveats attached to Psalm 150 about grief or suffering, no exceptions listed for the victims of mass violence, no conditions put in about when things are going especially well. All we have here is a call to get out the drums, strike up the band, and praise the Lord if there is still breath within us. If this were the only psalm, it would make things even harder in Kashmir and in the Sudan and in the funeral home. Because if this were the only psalm, then the only way to speak of God, to think about God, to reflect upon God would be praise. If Psalm 150 were the entire book of Psalms, then praise the Lord would be the response to every circumstance, for every occasion, for every experience, and for every place, no matter what. But of course, Psalm 150 is not the only psalm. It's not the whole book of Psalms. It's only the last psalm. And we should never read just the last of anything. Psalm 150 is the last word in the prayer book of God's people. But before that have come a lot of other words. Before that in the Psalms, we read things like, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Or, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Other psalms say to God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or, you have taken my companions and loved ones from me. Darkness is my closest friend. Or, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. The Psalms say all of that before they say, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Psalm 150 comes from a people that knows what it means to suffer, to sin, to bleed, to mourn, and then to tell God about it. Psalm 150 is written by a people whose history is full of terrible problems, sinfulness and corruption, death and bloodshed, pain and rebellion, revenge and hatred. And those problems are a big part of the Psalms that lead up to Psalm 150. So this call to praise the Lord is not spoken by somebody who doesn't know how bad things can get, how bad they are. The psalmists know. And the funny thing is that by the end of the book, they're not any better off than they were at the beginning. It's not as if by the time Psalm 150 was written, everything in Judah had been cleared up or set right or destroyed. Life isn't any happier at the last psalm than it is at the first one. Their country is split in two. Much of their land has been lost. Many of them have been carried off into exile. And the future looks pretty bleak. The problems aren't gone by the time we get to the end of the book of Psalms. But the last word that's written is not a word about trouble or pain or guilt. It's a word about praise. Praise to the Lord. One thing that we have to understand is that even the really grim ones, even the ones that sound as if God is a part of the problem, every one of them is written while looking at God. No matter how low the psalmist gets, he does not take his eyes off God. And if we keep our eyes on God long enough, we will get to Psalm 150. We will get to the point of praise. It doesn't necessarily happen overnight. It doesn't necessarily come easily. It doesn't necessarily mean that everything is right in the world. It only means that if you keep your eyes on God, if you realize what he's about, if you recognize the wounds on his hands and the hole in his side, it will lead to praise. So whatever else the psalmists have gone through, O Lord, how many are my foes? Whatever else they have felt, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Whatever else they have suffered and hated and ruined, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. In the end, there is still one thing left to say. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So it makes sense that the church lectionary assigns Psalm 150 to us on this day, the first Sunday after Easter. It's not because the arrival of Easter has changed everything, not because the arrival of Easter has removed the corruption and sin and suffering of our world so that there's nothing else to say but praise the Lord. The evening news and our own lives will certainly show us that. The trouble is that Easter Sunday doesn't make any difference that way. The problems that were here 2 weeks ago are still here this morning, most of them, and in fact, many of them have gotten worse, as we know. But that is not the point. The point is that we who know Easter know God. We who know Easter know his power. Not only the power of creation, but also the power of the cross. We who know Easter know that those scars on his hands and that hole in his side could only be the product of love. We know that the Lord of the universe is actually our Father. And when all is said and done, we who know him, we who know this God, must respond in praise. For us, in the end, there is one thing left to say. Praise the Lord. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. So, in spite of the tragedy and suffering around us and within us, it is not shameful or artificial for us to be here today. It's not a superficial or a shameful thing for us to sing. A shout rings out, a joyful voice. It is not wrong for us here to praise the Lord on this Sunday after Easter, in spite of what we have witnessed and done this week. As a matter of fact, maybe it's necessary. Because we who know this God know that in spite of appearances, the real Lord of the universe is a Lord whose greatness is surpassing, whose love is unfailing, whose goodness never ends. And so we can still say, even now, even with wars and bombs and accidents and cancer on our minds, praise the Lord. We can still take this Sunday morning to tell the Lord that he is God, that it is he who made us, and we are his. We can still worship with some joy. And we should. In one of his books, the Catholic churchman Richard John Neuhaus talks about an incident in Brooklyn, New York, a time when some of the inner city pastors chose as their focus for that year liturgical renewal. They were out to make worship in the inner city vital again. Well, an official from the diocese was terribly upset that the choice of worship is the year's focus. Here you are, surrounded by bombed-out housing, a school system that is a criminal exercise in diseducation, youth unemployment of 40%, and children's lives devastated by drugs, and you're going to escape into liturgical renewal? He demanded. Why don't you do something that makes a difference in the real world? The real world. He should have known better. The real world is not a world of poverty and war, drugs and bombs. Those things are intruders. They're trespassers. They don't belong here. The real world is the world in which the Lord is King. As John Calvin shows us, the real world is God's first testimony to us. The real world is the one in which life has the final say. The real world is the one in which power and goodness work together to save lives, not to take them. The real world is the one in which everything that has breath praises the Lord. And so we're never more real than when we gather here in worship. We are never more accurate about the way the world really is than when we sing our hymns and offer our prayers and hear from God's word as if he is the ruler of the universe. That's what this psalm calls us to do. Praise God in his sanctuary. We are never more aware of what is really going on than when we come here on Sunday mornings to be reminded that we need to move our problems and our fears and our pain out of the center of life and bring praise to God. We need to be here every week to hear that reminder and to remind ourselves of just what it is that is real. We need to gather like this and to remember that whatever else we have felt, whatever else we have suffered and hated and ruined, at the end of the day, there is still one thing left to say. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. But what does this all mean for those whose breathing comes so hard, whose every inhale requires a full day of work? What do we say to that woman on my television screen? If I'm her friend or her pastor, do I read Psalm 150 to her? Do I call her to praise the Lord, to say hallelujah as she gasps for breath? No, of course not. And those who give advice like that in funeral homes and in hospital rooms, those who claim that pain is the will of God, they don't know very well the God who has scars on his hands. No, Psalm 150 is for another time. On days like that day in Oklahoma City, it is a time to weep. But that weeping is not the last word. That time does not last forever. And those of us who act as though it does are focused too much on ourselves and not enough on God. Because if we look upon him long enough, the time will come when we echo Psalm 150 and call all the world to join us in praising the Lord. And so even someone whose breathing comes hard, even someone whose prayers are dwelling in a much darker psalm, even someone for whom rising and standing is hard, will rise and stand with us now as we rise and stand. Please rise and join me. And let's say together, hallelujah! Praise God in his holy house of worship. Praise him under the open skies. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his magnificent greatness. Praise him with a blast on the trumpet. Praise him by strumming soft strings. Praise him with the castanets and dance. Praise him with banjo and flute. Praise him with cymbals and a big bass drum. Praise him with fiddles and mandolin. Let every living, breathing creature praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. Amen. People of God, receive God's parting blessing for us today. Now, may the God of peace, who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in everything you do, so you may do his will, working among us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.